In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I want to appeal to all of you today, in times like these, to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and then hold on. Hold on. A while back, I caught a night flight out of Los Angeles, bound for Honolulu. I travel a great deal of the time, and so when I went to the area where I was to catch my airplane, I discovered that the stewardesses were already dressed in muumuus. Many of the passengers had leis about their necks. The festivities had already begun. And one thing that was made very clear was the fact that all who boarded that plane were headed for paradise. Paradise. Well, I was going to preach, but on board there was a large group of retirees going to paradise. And make no mistake about it, they were all very excited. As a matter of fact, I might say charitably, they were perhaps not acting their age. Then I noticed a senior class from a high school bound for paradise. The rest of us made up a heterogeneous group of mothers and fathers and babies. The lady next to me in the seat had three. One woman's husband was stationed at Hickman in Hawaii. She was going to be reunited with him. We were all bound for paradise. The old, the middle age, the youth. The babes in arms, the mothers, the fathers, the professionals, the farmers, the artists, the builders, the butlers, the rich, the poor. We got on board a big 747 jet bound for paradise, and everyone seemed happy. That was the frame of mind, and logically so. We were bound for paradise. There were dreams of Waikiki and blue oceans and white beaches and perfect temperature. Some were leaving circumstances were not so pleasant behind. Many had planned for a long time to go on this trip, and now they were bound for paradise. The flight left the Los Angeles airport, and in the takeoff was smooth. After a while, we were served good food and drink, and the entertainment had begun, and many had on their headsets and were listening to music of their choice. Soon the movie would begin. When suddenly, after about 2 hours out over the Pacific Ocean, the pilot came on to speak to us. And he said, "Folks," in a very calm voice, "folks, in a little while we'll be crossing the jet stream. And we're going to experience a rather severe storm. We're going through some awful turbulence for about a half hour, so I'm going to switch on the fasten seatbelt sign now." When we heard the announcement, it seemed incredible. The stars were twinkling, and when you looked out of the window, the ride was smooth. Everyone was in a good frame of mind. There was laughter and joy and anticipation all over that plane, for everybody was thinking about paradise. Nobody wanted to think about a storm. After a few minutes, it seemed, we hit a wall, and great day in the morning. That huge jet became like a bucking horse, gripped by some capricious hand. We were tossed to the right and then to the left, snapped back and forth as though we were on some kind of awful, mischievous machine. The laughter ceased. Dishes were flying. Furnaces' voices contained tension in spite of the fact they were trying to allay our fears as they gave their instructions through the PA system. Suddenly, night seemed to be darker as screams were heard in the cabin. Children began crying. I tell you, it was awful. I hooked my arms into the armrests. And after a while, I slid my foot under the thing that held the bench up. I had been praying. I always pray when I fly, but now I was praying out loud. Oh, when it first began, I was trying to give assurances to all these little children sitting next to me. But now, it was like every man for himself. You see, there are times when mother can't help you, and father can't help you when you're bound for paradise. It's every man for himself. May I say to you now, right now, there is no free, smooth ride to paradise. You gotta make it on your own. There is a God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he remains invisible, and only by faith can he be seen. I prayed out loud. I held on to the seat. I hooked my feet under the chair. I did everything except get off the plane. We were flying at 38,000 feet, which meant about 38,000 feet straight down. There was a royal sea. To get off the plane would mean certain death. If you can't make it on the ship, you're not better off getting off. If you get off, it's certain death. If you get off, things will not get better. I wish we could learn that. Except you abide in the ship. If you get off, it's goodbye world. But that isn't the worst part. If you get off, it's goodbye paradise. If you get off, there's nothing out there, and you will soon be brought to that sad realization. If you get off, you only head down. If you get off, there is death at the bottom. Now, I'm going to admit to you, I was sick of that plane after a while, but not sick enough to get off. I was tired of watching a fasten your seatbelt sign. That plane had gotten on my nerves. But I wasn't going anywhere. In fact, I was a little bit sick of the folks with me on that plane. The members. Some of them seemed so selfish. All that yelling and planing and screaming wasn't making my nerves any better. They were bothering me too, but I wasn't getting off that plane. In the midst of it all, I heard the pilot's voice. Every now and then, he'd come on. And you know, there seemed to have been in his voice, maybe he was putting on, but there seemed to have been in his voice something that was saying, it's okay. I've been through this before. Just hold on. We're going to be all right. And when I listened to him and found that he didn't sound too upset, I was a little bit assured. He helped my faith somewhat. I began to think maybe he can pull this stuff off somehow. Maybe we can get to paradise somewhere. I got to thinking the folk who hired him would only hire good pilots with experience who knew what to do. And if I hang in here and stay on board, and if he will pilot me, I can get through this storm somehow. Now, I prayed for the plane. For the wind was having its way with us. And I began to wonder, is this thing going to break apart? Then I remembered something Muhammad Ali said to me. He was flying once in a terrible storm, and they had him up in the cabin with a flight crew, and he got a little bit nervous, and they said, listen, Boeing builds these things, and they are strong enough to withstand a pressure 7 times their own weight. You See, I had a testimony to help me now. This plane probably will not break in two. That sounded pretty good. If I stay with this thing, there is hope. If I keep on praying, there is hope. It lodged in my head that night. There is no smooth ride to paradise. It also occurred to me, this flight isn't just bothering me, it's bothering everybody on here. It's not just rough on me, it's rough on everybody on here. It's not just uncomfortable for me, it's uncomfortable for everybody on here. I'm not the only one with a problem on this ship. I moved away from my egocentricity. Some of the folks on there were screaming like ninnies. Others were praying. I looked over to that lady hanging on with one hand, babe in her arms, and I noticed something. That little baby hadn't even awakened. That baby was in its mother's arms, and there was something about that that kept it fast asleep. Nerves, calm down. Here I was, a preacher, a minister of the gospel, all upset, and that baby was riding along, wouldn't even wake up. Faith! After a while, things began to settle down. And then soon the pilot came on again. His attitude apparently had not changed. The assurance was still in his voice. He still seemed unexcited. He said, "Folk, I'm sorry you had to go through that, but it's going to be all right now. And I'm going to switch off this fasten your belt, and if you move back, it's all right." He said, "I just suggest that if you're in your seat, keep your belt fastened." He said, "That's what we do up here in the cockpit. In case of unexpected turbulence, we don't want you flying around. Keep your seat belt fastened when things are running smoothly." You all aren't missing this, are you? He said, "You know, folks, there are three kinds of turbulence that we run into." He said, "The first kind scares the passengers." He said, "We don't really worry about that at all. That's the usual." He said, "Then there is turbulence that will scare the stewardesses." He said, "Now that's a little more serious." He said, "But when we get scared up here, you're in trouble." Do you know something? I've flown a lot on the old 707s. And I used to sit at the window and look out, and there were little fins sticking up about that tall, just about 2 inches high, in line on each wing. And I watched them and thought about it for a long time before I found someone whom I could ask, "What does that mean?" And they said to me, "These are called vortex generators." When you think of a vortex, you think of a whirlpool or a tornado or something. A vortex generator? He said, "Yes." He said, "These planes don't fly too well in smooth air." So, on a smooth day, these little things out there create a kind of turbulence which creates a kind of torque which creates a smoother ride. Vortex generators. We are all on board the old ship of Zion, and I want you to know it has vortex generators. When this thing is going along too smoothly, the congregation gets worldly. When there are no problems in the home, we stop praying. Oh, we say prayers, but we don't pray. Some of us never look up till we're flat on our backs. We don't bow down until the load is heavy on our shoulders. God, in His providence, has built into the system some little vortex generators to keep us on our toes spiritually and on our knees. Tell me that when soldiers are on the battlefield, they'll walk along relaxed until they hear the pop of a rifle or hear the laughter of a cannon, and the first order is, "Get down! Get down! Devil shooting at us out there, folks. It's time to get down. I know that this world seems out of control. One great religious writer says the world lusts for war. 900, or rather in 2,500 years, there have been 900 major wars and thousands of skirmishes, and folk die in all of them. But our century is the bloodiest in the history of the world. Tension, stress, like cancer, eating away at the vitals of us all. There is famine and pestilence. We're faced with the prospect and the problem of overpopulation as 100 million people are born every year. Then you think of crime, prevalent, prevailing. Nothing is too wicked, it seems, for people to do anymore. Then stop to think of what is entertaining people nowadays. A young man from the entertainment industry said on one of the famous network programs, the devil's PR is the entertainment business. A pollution of horrors, he called it. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that isn't all. God said, I'm getting sick of all this. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The church in the mouth of God? Let's put it another way. We're supposed to be God's mouthpiece. And that doesn't just involve talk. It involves the way we live. And if we are lukewarm, God doesn't need a mouthpiece like that. He said, I'm going to spew you out. Ah, but there's even a more fearful thing. Our names are on his tongue. The Bible says, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for me. You know, there are people who are name droppers, and they love for folks to know they've been with the high and the mighty. But up in glory, there is the Savior of the world, and he talks to his Father, and every now and then he mentions C.D. Brooks. But he said, if you remain lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my interceding mouth. Then he reminds us, I know thy works. You really can't hide from me. We've come to a time when we want our religion entirely subjective, emotional, if you please, without substance. We want to feel good. And TV preachers like myself are expected to be miracle machines. Now, God works miracles, but I'll tell you one thing. He does not do a show. He does not do it to satisfy idle curiosity. He does according to his will. And the problem is that God has said in the last days there would be great signs and wonders to deceive. Fire would even come down from God out of heaven. Signs and wonders. This will become a specialty of the devil. And yet there are people who put signs ahead of truth. They'd rather have a miracle than a thus saith the Lord. Oh, these are troublous times in which we live. I want to tell you something. Some of the miracles, so-called, that we see, witch doctors in the jungle have been doing for hundreds of years. And I'm not deprecating the power of God working through men of God. But I'm saying we have to be careful. And we have to know God's truth. And we have to make up our minds that the greatest influence and motivator in our lives is the Word of God, not some sign or any other thing. Now, I've covered a lot of territory. Dirk Schoenigstein surprised Jesus. He knew they would come. And he warned us about them. Now, we're on board. Bound for paradise. There is no smooth ride to paradise. The storms are raging. The devil is angry. And there are times when we hardly know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. There's a song that thrills my soul. Where could I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who could I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who could I lean on? All foundations tremble. I go to the rock. I go to the rock. And when a Christian loses his joy, he has lost his relationship with Christ. The answer then is to abide in him. Union is the key. Not just keeping the law, but being kept by the lawgiver. But up in glory, there is the Savior of the world, and he talks to his Father, and every now and then he mentions C.D. Brooks. But he said, if you remain lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my interceding mouth. And it reminds us, I know thy works. You really can't hide from me. We've come to a time when we want our religion entirely subjective, emotional, if you please, without substance. We want to feel good. And TV preachers like myself are expected to be miracle machines. Now, God works miracles, but I'll tell you one thing. He does not do it for show. He does not do it to satisfy idle curiosity. He does according to his will. And the problem is that God has said in the last days there would be great signs and wonders to deceive. Fire would even come down from God out of heaven, signs and wonders. This will become a special show, and there are people who signs are in truth. They'd rather have a miracle than a thus saith the Lord. Oh, these are troublous times in which we live. I want to tell you something. Some of the miracles, so-called, that we see, witch doctors in the jungle have been doing for hundreds of years. And I'm not deprecating the power of God working through men of God. But I'm saying we have to be careful. And we have to know God's truth. And we have to make up our minds that the greatest influence and motivator in our lives is the Word of God, not some sign or any other thing. Now, I've covered a lot of territory here. But church, none of these things surprised Jesus. He knew they would come, and he warned us about them. Now we're on board, bound for paradise. There is no smooth ride to paradise. The storms are raging. The devil is angry. And there are times when we hardly know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. There's a song that thrills my soul. Where could I go when there's no one else to turn to? Who could I talk to when no one wants to listen? Who could I lean on? All foundations tremble. I go to the rock. I go to the rock. And when a Christian loses his joy, he has lost his relationship with Christ. The answer then is to abide in him. Union is the key. Not just keeping the law, but being kept by the lawgiver. Would you say amen, church? Now, the disciples were weak. When you read about them, they had all kinds of problems. But they held on and revolutionized society. They turned the world upside down. They held on in spite of weaknesses. We're told that the battle today is for the control of your mind. The devil is after your mind. Drugs unbalance the mind. Liquor benumbs the mind. And theater, including television, theater can preoccupy the mind so that we cannot concentrate on spiritual things. There is a book called Great Controversy, one of the great ones. On page 519 it says, Satan well knows all whom he can get to neglect prayer and the search of scriptures will be overwhelmed. Did you hear that? They will be overcome. And even in your mind, he will suggest that you cannot be victorious. That's a trick of the devil. The victory is already won. He will tell you it's impossible to be like Jesus. That's the devil's lie. Christ says, I'll come into you and make you like me. All of Christ's promises he can keep. And if I'm clear with him, I'm clear in the judgment. If my name comes up today, I am clear if I'm clear with him. When John was talking about the promises of God, he made a statement that I love. He said, these things saith the Amen. You've read that, haven't you? He's talking about Jesus. He calls him the Amen. That's a transliteration out of the Old Testament. It means truth, truth. Not once, twice. It means verily, verily. It means yes, yes. I'm talking about God now. These things saith the Amen. One who never backs up. One who always means what he says. He doesn't say and then unsay. He doesn't promise and then change his mind. He is the Amen. He was the Amen before the world was. He was the Amen that hung on Mary's bosom, the carpenter's son. He was the Amen of the Levitical types and then of the antitype when he cried, it is finished. He said Amen to the majesty of his law and took sin, which is lacking upon himself, and kept God's law in the flesh to give us power to do it. He was Amen when covered with blood and sweat and spit. He was the Amen who must die rather than back down from his word. He is now the Amen, our priest and our king, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And he sent a message to us through the seven churches. And to the church of Philadelphia, he said, though you are weak, you have kept my word. Though you have little strength, you have kept my word. Now, if I'm not talking about any of you, I'm talking about myself. There are times when it feels I have such little strength. Now, I don't need to talk to all of you who are ready for translation right now at 20 after 12. I'm talking to those out there who are weak. Anybody like that out there? Jesus said, though you have little strength, you've kept my word. Little strength, and yet you are able to hold on. My sister took me down to the beach here in Los Angeles one day. And I stood out on the rocks as the tide was coming in. When I looked down on a rock beneath me, I saw one of the most beautiful shells I have ever seen, stuck to a rock. I decided I wanted it. I'm going to take it home. I believe at certain personal risk, I began to climb down the rocks. When you get down low, they're covered with moss and they are slippery and dangerous. So I got down on my knees. And this little shell was about that big. A little limpet fastened to a rock. I'm going to take it home. I bit way down. And I got a hold of it. Now this thing doesn't even have a backbone. I reached down and got a hold of it. And I pulled with all my might. And it wouldn't turn loose. Now, at that time, I was weighing 220 pounds unclothed. That thing only weighed a few ounces. And with all my might and main, I could not dislodge it. May I repeat one more time for those who missed it? It was stuck to a rock. And though it had but little strength, I don't believe that thing could live what I can live. I don't believe that thing can do what I can do. I don't think it was any match for me intellectually. It certainly didn't have any degrees behind its name, but even though it was little and had little strength, not only could I not move it, but the boisterous sea rolled in, and the winds blew, and the storm raged, and nothing could dislodge it. It was stuck to a rock. Where do you go when there's no one else to turn to? Who will listen? You better learn how to turn to the rock. Not only important to learn, it's important to hold on to what you learn. Not only important to gather new things, but you gotta hold on. You gotta maintain. Went down into an orchard picking oranges. And all the pretty ones I'm loading in my arms. In a little while I had so many, the ones I'm holding began to drop. And I'm still, it's important to hold on to what you got. Would you say amen? I don't know everything. Lord, help me hold on to what I do have and what I do know. No need backsliding now. Got too far to go to turn back. Amen. The man who will put his hand into the smoke of hell to stand for the Lord will be kept. A man who is inwardly cherishing and outwardly obeying the word of God will be kept. God already knows who we are. Already planned for every contingency. And I read from the prophet that up in glory there are a group of angels who are now making golden crowns for all of us. Now they got my order. And I believe my initials are on the inner band. It's mine. But the Bible says, hold fast. Hold on to what you have, that no man take thy crown. Hold on. If you've ever learned the sweetness of prayer, hold on. If you've ever learned that God hears and answers, hold on. If you've ever learned that your soul grows by giving, hold on. If you've ever learned that you are strengthened spiritually by witnessing, hold on. If you've ever learned that the standards of truth make us noble, hold on. If you've learned that a clear, clean mind produces joy in the night, then hold on. If you've ever learned to feed your soul on the Word of God, hold on. If you've ever learned that certain places are dangerous and you feel alienated from your Savior when you go, hold on. Hold on. Let no man take your crown. Some time ago, I used this closing story in a sermon. I'm going to use it again because, to my amazement, I saw it repeated again in Reader's Digest. Different circumstances, several years apart. Last year, two men were flying freight over water. Some of you read this. Suddenly, they heard a noise and the freight shifted. The pilot decided to go investigate, left the plane in the hands of the co-pilot. He went back there, and when he was trying the door swung open, and the pilot was sucked head first out of the plane, 5,000 feet. above the water. That man threw out his arms. You know, there are times when you're so helpless, all you can do is throw up your hand. There are times when all you can do is say, Lord, have mercy. That's enough. Say that. Threw out his hands and felt steel cable in his pocket. He clenched. Now, salvation, life, family reunion, seeing his loved ones, collecting his pain, everything that mattered depended on him holding on. Head first. In a little while, those steel cables began to cut his palms. The blood was running and flying into the air. Inside, the co-pilot was terrified. He was yelling to the top of his voice, but he couldn't hear the man answer. He thought perhaps he was dead. But when he looked through a little mirror there in the cabin, he saw the man's foot hooked to the side of the door. Keep your foot in the door. Even if the devil has you going, keep your foot in the door. Pilate began to realize there was some hope. The man must be hanging on. So he turned the plane in a steep bank to the right. And the pilot was able to inch back a little bit, but he couldn't get clearly back into the plane. Now it's up to the co-pilot. And he's got to be careful. And he's got to take him safely. And he's got to land him safely, or the tragedy will yet be compounded. By the grace of God, he found a place to land. And now that he's going down, he's got to keep in mind that this pilot is hanging out. If he goes into a place and doesn't land exactly right, the man's head will be bashed against the earth. So he virtually landed that plane on the wheels on the right side with wide up in air. 2 days later, they had this pilot on television. And I am sitting watching him. I read about it 2 days before. Now I'm watching him. Both hands were bound up. Pain. Couldn't even curl his fingers. Now, he could have spent his time complaining. He could have talked about all the trials and vicissitudes through which he had passed. He could have done his belly aching right there on national TV. But you know, something strange happened. He was just smiling. And all he talked about was how fortunate he was. Never once mentioned his wounds until the interviewer mentioned them. And then he answered, yeah, blood, yeah, wounds, yeah, burning, yeah. But I knew if I let go, I was damned. Hold on. It's going to get worse. Hold on. As my friend Dr. Deshay used to say in his sermons, if you think it's bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. Hold on! It's a matter of attitude. Hold on. I don't plan to let go. Hold on! Said on television yesterday, as long as I'm not in hell, I'm not going to grumble against God, nor against his mercies, nor his will. Hold on! Church, hold on. Your salvation depends on it.